Well, it's a wonderful testimony hearing this morning. Thank you, Tara, for, oh, she's gone out with the George, for sharing that. You know, the things that we go through, when God finally releases things, it seems quite straightforward. But it's actually when you're going through it, sometimes it's like big mountains before you, and you think, this is impossible. But the wonderful thing is, God is the God of the impossible.
Yes.
And that's been in my spirit in this new year, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing impossible to God. There's nothing impossible in the church. There's nothing impossible in the world. There is nothing impossible with the mission that God has given to us, because he's the God of the impossible. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit witnesses with us to start a year in that way, that whatever we face, God is with us to see breakthrough. Amen. I'm titling this, God is working within us, shaping and perfecting a right kind of faith in him to his glory. Like, you know, I always give short titles. That's quite elongated because Paul often is like that, and it's for a reason. I want to share in the weeks ahead on faith, and this morning he's just outlining three principles, foundation for faith, set the scene for us to build upon. But I want to look at the fact that God is working within us, shaping, perfecting a right kind of faith in him to his glory. And I purposely haven't put the scriptural verse, which I'm going to read in Hebrews 11, the first few verses of Hebrews 11. Sometimes it doesn't work out on the screen, and I just pray that as I read the scripture, that God will speak to us afresh by the Holy Spirit as we read it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your wonderful word. Thank you for your word of power, your word of truth. Thank you for your word of grace. Father, thank you that, Lord, you speak to us in this word, and your word powerfully transforms us and changes us. Father, we come to you today and we pray, Lord, that you would be with us Thank you, Father, for being with us as we worship this morning. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your prophetic words. Thank you, Lord, for your heart is continually pouring out goodness to us. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time now to be able to come to your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, open our hearts afresh. Reveal more of Jesus today. Reveal more of yourself to us, Lord. And let us see Jesus. Let Jesus be central in our midst. Lord, transform us as we pray, Lord, that you would put your fire upon us, that the world may see that you are in our midst. Lord, we pray that out from here, you would freshly empower us, Lord, and we will see a generation in our time change for the glory of God. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, perfecting a right kind of faith. What do we mean by a right kind of faith? Well, I stole that from Peter, who in his second book, second letter, says, who received a faith of the same kind as ours. So I'm taking that in that sense of that phrase. But faith is qualified in different ways. So Paul speaks of faith in the working of God. He also speaks of faith that doesn't rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. He speaks about a common faith, which means a faith common to the people who are in Christ. He also speaks about a faith that keeps within a good conscience. Jude speaks about a holy faith, a most holy faith. And Paul then also qualifies faith as a faith that's working through love. He calls in another passage, sincere faith, revelation, and really the faith of the saints. But God is working in our hearts, in our lives, to perfect, to shape and perfect a right kind of faith in us. Now, I want to quickly say a caveat here as we go into this. We don't mean two things. When we speak of a right kind of faith, we don't speak of it as a kind of law. There's a right kind of faith. We believe there's a right kind of faith. And therefore we criticize or look down upon others. You don't have that right kind of faith. It's not that kind of thing. We don't enforce. Because God works with us where we are to take us where he wants us to go. But we don't treat this as a kind of law. But even probably worse, we don't treat this as an elitism. You know, well, there are some in the body who are special. They have the right kind of faith, whereas others, well, I'm not so sure. No, that kind of spirit isn't in the scripture. It's not in Christ. It's not the love of Christ. We in every way love and accept one another. And we never discourage enthusiasm and motivation wherever it is. I want to say that. That even if we go for fruitfulness outwardly, God does not hit us over the head. He takes us where we are. So all that we're saying here in terms of a right kind of faith, God takes us wherever we are, we come from, and he leads us in his grace toward that right kind of faith. He shapes and perfects us, and we go there by grace. Neither do we hit on anybody who goes for the reward. Moses said, for the reward before him, he suffered under the Egyptians. It was for the war of reward that was before him. Jesus never discouraged his disciples for going for it. Can you imagine Jesus, and he was looking for a right kind of faith in his disciples, and Peter said, oh, Jesus, call me to come up on the water. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus said, oh, that's not a right kind of faith. You won't use faith for things like that. That's just personal ego. No, he said, come on. He encouraged him because he takes us where we are, and by his grace, lovingly, he shapes us gently and brings us through to a right kind of faith. So we don't see it as a kind of law or as an elitism, but by grace. Because like Paul, I love it when Paul says, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I finished my course, and the righteous judge will award to me a crown of righteousness on that day. There is a reward, but Paul primarily, that was part of what Paul was seeing, but it wasn't the central thing. We'll come on to that in a moment. But for Paul, we need a faith that will receive the establishing of Christ in you, in me. that Christ will be established in our hearts by faith. That's the ultimate purpose of faith, that Christ is established with us. But I just want to say, in terms of faith, faith is for the long term. It's a sustainable faith for the long term. And sometimes we can see faith in itself and think, well, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. If we stand by faith, I want to show us that actually God is working with our faith. It's not just about faith, and it's certainly not faith in itself, but it's God's working with our faith with other things. So we read in Hebrews, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Let us run with endurance the race. So God is working with our faith to add or to shape our faith in a kind of way that there is a patience and endurance later on. In fact, Paul in 2 Thessalonians talks about the steadfastness. That's the same word as endurance. The steadfastness of Christ. So God is shaping our faith for a steadfastness as it was in Christ. And Paul, I mean, in Romans, I love every book of the Bible, but Romans particularly is a book of faith, and Paul speaks about faith. And then he writes then in 2 Corinthians 1, and he says this, because of the challenges and the trials that he's going through, he says, so that we don't trust in or have faith in ourselves but in God, he makes this statement. He says, for all the promises of God are yes in Christ. That's fantastic, isn't it?
Yes.
All the promises of God are in Christ, yes to us, as God has given to us, Christ Jesus, yes. And then it goes on to say, wherefore is our amen to the glory of God? No, it doesn't. It says, wherefore, through him, is our amen to the glory of God. If it said that, that would be helpful, but it goes on more. It says, through him is our amen to the glory of God, through us. What? Through him, through us. What Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians is, yes, faith is absolutely central and vital, but God's doing something with our faith, so it's not in our wisdom, our strength, and God, through all the things that we're going for, is shaping our faith, because our faith, where Christ says yes to us on all the promises of God, it's in, through him, and through us. So God is working this faith in us through Christ and out through us to his glory. It's God. So Paul doesn't just sort of say these things for the sake of it. He's saying, I want you to understand that your faith is a work of God through Christ and through us to his glory. He's doing it in and through us. I'm glad about that.
Yeah.
I'm glad that my faith doesn't rest on my own doing. We'll look at that in the few weeks to come. But so many people have said to me through the year, Paul, what if I fall from faith? What if my faith fails? Well, as with Peter, Jesus prayed for Peter, and he said, your faith will not fail. God is Lord of our faith. Amen?
Yes.
And God wants to bring us through in that steadfastness of Christ, because our faith is tested through the years. We start off with a sense, a very clear sense of faith and doing it, but we all go through times of wilderness, of weakness, where it's out of season, we're not bearing fruit at this minute. All of these experiences, all of these things we go through are part and parcel of God in his love and in his grace will shape and perfect our faith to bring it through to that right kind of faith. I want to just look briefly at our inner motivation then. So there's two aspects. There's what we do and then why we do it. The inner motivation of why we do what we do. Now what we do never changes. What we do is we, in our loving, in our serving one another, our giving of ourselves to one another, and then the reaching out to those who don't know him, either both to do good, that's where Beresford comes from. It's a heart and a vision to do good to those who don't know Jesus, totally freely. Freely we receive, freely we give. We don't go out to do good just to receive back. We go out because the love of God is in us outpouring to the world just to do good. So it's right to do good, but also we are to share the gospel. And I just want to say that these things will never change. What we do will never change. But I want to see the power and the anointing of God in our day to see a breakthrough in all that we're doing. I don't just mean us in this church, but the Church of Christ. So, in the early church, God moved by His Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. Not just that, but there was a day when Whitfield was in Oxford University, in what was called the Holy Club with the Wesleys. Imagine that. The Holy Club in Oxford University was the Christian Union, basically. Imagine being in the Christian Union, Oxford University, with Whitfield and the Wesleys. That's pretty powerful. But in those days when they were there, God didn't seem to be moving greatly with people being born again. It seemed quite barren of the land that they were in. When Whitfield came out of Oxford, he went down to Bristol and started to preach. 20,000 people at one time came out and were moved by God. Men came up from the pits, black, crying out of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That was happening in down underneath the ground, and God brought them up. It wasn't just Whitfield's preaching. God was doing something. Whitfield was just on the hand of God and the anointing of God, and there was a time of great breakthrough. Amen. Peter prayed and preached and prophesied there will be times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord until Jesus returns. I want to believe God for times of refreshing.
Amen.
I want to see the Holy Spirit move where people flock to Jesus.
Amen.
Not just to this church, every church.
Yeah.
And for the churches to come alive. For the church of God's people to be revived and to be strengthened, and there to be a unity like we've never known, and a sense of the power and fire of God coming through the church, where the world looks on and says, wow, God's with you. It's that which we need in our day. So we don't wait until, well, we might as well put our feet up until God moves. No, we've got to be faithful. In fact, the faithfulness of seeding the gospel now is part of the preparation for the Holy Spirit to bring that back to people and for them to come to know Jesus. Excuse me, I'm out of breath because I'm excited. We need to see times of refreshing. That's in God's heart. He's promised us that. So we keep being faithful to reach out, faithful to do what we do, faithful to love one another and serve one another. Faithful in what He's given to us. Faithful in reaching out. And we might see the ones, the twos, the threes, the fours, but there is coming a day when God will change that.
Yes.
And we are to keep before Him and say, God, move. God, move. He loves people. And His love is in us. Amen?
Amen.
So, what we do won't change. We keep doing that. But then there's the why we do it. There's the inner motivation. In terms of our desire, the world would say, well, what drives you? What makes you tick? It's that kind of what's in us. What are we seeing? What makes us tick? What motivates us to do what we do? Well, there's positive and negative. So the positive, for instance, there's I don't know whether you've seen the film Chariots of Fire with an athlete, Eric Liddell. His vision, his motivation was he believed God made him fast. And he said, I want to run for God, because when I run, I feel His pleasure. I want to run for God's glory. That was his motivation. That was a positive motivation. There are plenty of examples. I mean, children who grow up looking at a sportsman that they love and say, wow. And it inspires them to say, I want to do the same. There are people in vocations of life who are caring for people, where people see how much way and above duty somebody gives themselves to care for others. And they're aspired, or they aspire to do the same. They want to care for those, especially for additional needs. They want to care for those. They see something in their mind's eye because they've seen somebody do that. And it inspires them. That's a positive way. There are negative ways as well. There are negative motivations, which, of course, I was reading this week which I found actually quite sad because he's one of my all-time favourites. But I guess Agassiz, who probably is one of the, arguably one of the best tennis players ever. And he wrote this in his book: "I play tennis for a living, even though I hate tennis, hate it with a dark and secret passion, and always have." He talked because of his father's violent nature. I won't go into details because it's pretty horrific, although the pressure of his father caused him, he pressurized him to win games because his dad had bet $500 on a game. And he said, "You've got to win." And in the book, the 8-time Grand Slam champion described how his early years were dominated by his father's insistence on having Andre pursue a career in tennis. No other ideas were ever entertained. Steadily, Agassiz developed a strong dislike for the game and was forced to come to terms with it. When he won his first Grand Slam at Wimbledon in 1992, a 5-set affair against Goran Ivanisevic, he remembers calling up his father, and his father said, "You have no business losing the 4th set, son. What do you think you're doing?" And he puts it in there that he's hated it all his life. And he's motivated by fear and by the father's violent nature toward him that he didn't have any choice in it. I find that sad.
Yeah.
But you know, and this is in the mystery of God. There are negative things in one's life that can cause us to be strongly motivated to see a change and to see difference. So you can actually look at your life and think, actually, perhaps I was motivated by a negative there because I didn't feel loved, or I didn't feel I had the opportunity. I want to grow up different. So we can have negative and positive motivations. Let me just say this again. God takes us from wherever we are. He may see, he may show us that over the initial years we've had negative motivations. He doesn't slap us on the cheek. He doesn't say, psh, 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 "I'm calling you for a right kind of thing." He comes lovingly. He comes graciously. He takes us all where we're at. That's why it's not right for us to look at one another or to somebody just newly born again. I hate this. When somebody's born again, I've seen it years before, it's like almost clone-like. Right, well, now you've come in, now you've been born again, now you're in the church, this is how you should dress, this is how you should be, this is how you should act. The actions come from within out of what we see. It's more important for us to see the right thing than first of all to do it. Because the doing will come out as we see right. And God wants us to see, right? And what does he want us to see? He wants us to see his grace and his love coming and saying, "I accept you as you are. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. We'll go together." And that's how God is with us. And he brings this through too. But the thing is, he takes us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He'll take us where we are, but as we grow in faith, he will shape and perfect our faith in Christ. Let me just show you something of these about Abraham and the patriarchs in the passage you just read. Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. Looking for. What was his motivation? Looking for the city which has foundations. Is that they are seeking a country of their own. They desire a better country. That's their motivation. That's where they're coming from. And Abraham and the patriarchs had that sense of seeking a country. We'll talk about that again in a moment. But I want to look at three. Paul uses this word in Romans 4. He said, we're to follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. So what are the steps? What are we seeing in Abraham here that instructs us in the principles of faith? Well, I want to show three things. First of all, faith is focused on God himself. Secondly, faith is centered in our relationship with him. And then thirdly, faith is characterized by resting and abiding in Christ. First of all, then, faith is focused on God himself. We read about Abraham here. Abraham, we know, when he was 75, was called of God, and he was going to be a father of a great nation. And then as he went on, God said, you're going to be a father of a multitude of nations. God changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. You'll be a father of a multitude of nations. In the middle of it, he made an awful mistake. Because in the early days, he was told, well, we'll be a great nation. And he was wondering, well, perhaps it won't be through me and Sarah. Perhaps somehow God will give me another son. So he talks like that with God. And God says, no. He then says at that point, no, you will have a child through your body. He didn't say Sarah's first. He says, your body. And then the years go on. And it was 85 when he and Sarah agreed he would go with the Egyptian maid, Sarah. So he went into Hagar and had a child. Later, when God came back to him, years later, God said, Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Blameless was a sanctifying word, to sanctify him from where he had been and what he had done. And he said, walk before me faithfully. 24 years went. And then we read this in Genesis 18. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, now I have found favor in your sight. Please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. There's something very clearly not happening there. He's sitting up by the tree of the Mamre. I believe what he's doing is fellowshipping God. He's thinking, considering, meditating on God. And it's as if it's an extension to his fellowship in God. Jesus comes nearer and he comes up. Because one of the angels is Jesus. Because he worshipped him, he bowed down. So he's fellowshipping under the tree. And Jesus turns up with two angels. What did he do? He jumps up and he goes over to them and says, oh, let's... And what he didn't do is, let me get you some food and drink, and we'll talk about my child that you promised me. Never brought it up. 24 years now he'd been. After 10 years he was frustrated and he took Hagar. Do you think through those other years? What was it? Lord, you promised, Lord, you promised. No, he was through the frustration. And he saw that his faith was first and foremost, not just for the child and for outward fruitfulness, but for God himself. And he was there under that tree, totally at peace, at rest, enjoying union with God. And then Jesus turned up. God turned up and he ran, bowed low. Oh, you've come. And he said, let me make some food and drink for you before you go. Never any mention of what about the child. So then Jesus said, well, actually, let me tell you. A year from now, Sarah will have a son. Of course, he didn't let that go. It was still in his heart. He was still believing. He was still entrusting. But it was no longer the first part of the focus of his faith. God was the focus of his faith. When we started this church, God spoke to us and said, if you seek my presence and my glory, I will establish you. And it's been central to us as a church. I believe that's why God seems to have added so many worshippers, so many musicians to us over the years, because God has enabled us to seek his presence and his glory. Beloved, that's the secret. If God isn't amongst us, there's no point in meeting. Moses said, if you don't go up with us, Lord, if your presence don't go with us, don't send us up.
Yeah.
It's vital that our faith is in him, first and foremost. We don't take hold of him for this, that, and the other. Yes, there is part of that, but our faith focuses on God himself first. I love it. I've read Isaiah over the end of last year, but I love it, in the middle of an evil generation. I mean, king after king after king, both in Israel and in Judah, went off and they worshipped the Baals, they set up worship to foreign gods, they made their parents put their children through fire, they did all sorts of things that the other nations did, and they were totally unfaithful to God. They lost the word, they lost faith in that. In the middle of all of this, it says in Isaiah, when Uzziah died after he walked into the temple, which he shouldn't have done, or into the tabernacle, he shouldn't have done, because only the priests were there, and his arrogance and attitude to speak in the way to the priests as he did, and he was leprous, and he was unrepentant. When he died, something wonderful happened. It said, and Isaiah saw the Lord. Oh, praise God that heaven is open to those who look. That heaven is open to those whose faith is centered on him. God wants us to say, oh Lord, we spoke and prayed well today for our nation, which we need to continually do. Pray for the government. It doesn't matter who we think is right or wrong. The issue is, please, Lord, help those who govern. Help Parliament. Give wisdom. May there be wisdom to know what is right rather than a reaction for just personal gain. Yeah. We must uphold the Parliament. We must uphold them. But in the midst of evil and in the midst of the nation, we must not first and foremost forget we need to see the Lord. We need to see his presence. We need to long for his presence. Beloved, that's where we are. It's the presence of God. It's him himself that he wants us to go after. And he is working in us to centralize, to focus our faith on him. It says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith looks at who he is to us in Christ. And you know that we've been talking through last year, knowing God's heart for us, that the heart of God that is poured out to us. Do you know how generous God is to pour out his heart, his life? He doesn't just give us good things. You know, God doesn't say, well, there's things in heaven we can give out to God's people. Give them out. Give some presents, give some goodies, give some. No, he gives himself. Yeah. The Father gives his Son. The Son comes freely and voluntary and gives himself for you and me. There's nothing more that he can give. There's nothing more that the Godhead can give. And they have given himself. He's given himself to us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has poured himself out to us. Three persons in one. Can't understand it. We certainly can't understand the greatness of his love in pouring out himself to us. This is the love of God that is, as we sang earlier, captivates our hearts and causes us to come to him so that our faith is focused on him. I want to look at the sentence, the next one. Faith is centered in our relationship with God. In the passage we read there, Abraham, here is Abraham who'd been called originally from Ur of the Chaldees, and then he was called into Canaan as the land that God's going to give to Israel, to his people. And he there lived all his life there. And it's very interesting, it says, the writer, just to the end of the passage we read, if they were thinking of another city, i.e. the city they'd come from, they had time to go back. But they weren't looking at that city, neither were they looking at Canaan. You see, well, God calls them into Canaan. Yes, that was part of a call, part of the fruit of what we do. But it wasn't the thing God had called them for. Yeah. The thing God had called them for was him. It was heavenly. It was eternal. And it's so clear that Abraham and the patriarchs here saying, our eyes are no longer on here. We died in faith because we saw, we welcomed a far off, a heavenly country, an eternal one, God himself. So when it says he was looking for a city which has foundations, you know what the city is? The city is God dwelling amongst his people. Revelation, we say the city is the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ coming out of heaven. The city that they were looking for is God's people with God dwelling in them. It's the relationship with God and his people. Wow. That's where his eyes were set on. They wanted that better country, that heavenly one. Abraham was called the friend of God. I love that. I love Enoch, though. I mean, throughout at least half of this chapter, which is a chapter of faith, it's not deep, it's not saying about the faith they have for what they did, but who they are. And here's Enoch, first and foremost at the beginning of the chapter, honored because by his faith he walked with God. And what's that? Because God took him. What's that? God didn't say, "No, I know you bad enough." He says, "Come on, son. Your closeness of fellowship with me is such that I want you with me all the time." And he never returned. And he's honored for the faith. Why? Because faith first and foremost is focused on God himself. Not only that, but he had a witness with his spirit that he was pleasing to God. Do you know that's God's desire for you and me? So Paul says, we haven't received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit, with my spirit, the Father's love and acceptance and joy in our union. God wants us to know that joy and satisfaction of being in union with him, and not just with the promise of that. The Holy Spirit will witness with our spirit that these things are so. My time is going, so I need to be quick. Years and years ago, shortly after God brought me back at 17 in London and lifted me higher, I saw Christ Jesus as a person for the first time, really. And things began to change. And at that point, I couldn't get out of the first three verses of John's Gospel. Right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And what God showed me, I just couldn't get out of that. In the beginning, there was a divine community with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had no need of anything. They had all fullness of life, all fullness of joy, not as, as things. This was in their being. The very being of God has fullness of life. He is the fullness of life. He is the fullness of joy. And there was no need. There was no need to create, no need to do. He was enjoying who he was in the divine community. And then I think it's verse 3, it says, and then he created all things. Mm-hmm. He created man and his environment. Why? As an expression of that joy and the union that he had to bring others into the joy and expression of, to bring others into the that expressed joy of union and fellowship. I said this before, but it's absolutely essential for us to grasp that the writer to the Hebrews there in chapter 4 likens the original creation that God had made for 6 days and that said he rested on the seventh was actually there as a spiritual picture for what happens to us in Christ. Do you know that Christ on the cross, through his death and his resurrection, like when he with the Father created the world and man in it, and then he rested on the seventh, Jesus with the Father by the Holy Spirit has done everything necessary forever to save you and me. So that, he says then, at the end of that, as we come into Christ, we enter into the seventh day rest. When you and I get born again, everything becomes new. The old has gone. The new has come. That's a fact. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. But we've entered into the Sabbath rest of Christ. He's done it all in the new creation. And we enter into the seventh day, the Sabbath rest of God, the completed work. He's done it all. And God wants us like him To know that the who we are in him, our identity, our satisfaction and the fullness of joy is in our relationship and who we are as sons in him as we've entered into that Sabbath rest in him. And then out of that, what we do is an expression of that joy. Is an expression of. We don't do to try and get identity. We don't do certainly to earn. We don't do for... Now, many of us, and I'm one, you know, over the years have done things and found fulfillment. And there's nothing wrong in finding fulfillment in what we do. And we might have found all our fulfillment in the early days in what we do. As I said earlier, God takes us from where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. As we grow in faith, he trains, he shapes, he perfects our faith. That our faith may look upon him and look upon our relationship with him and say, oh, yes, Lord, this is our fulfillment. This is our joy. It doesn't do anything, it doesn't change what we do. We still do things, but we do them from a changed perspective and a motivation and desire because he's centralizing our faith in him. Our joy and satisfaction is in our joining with him, and the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. Beloved, we need to keep praying that. We need to keep asking the Holy Spirit to witness with our spirit that we're sons of God, accepted in him, knowing that we're pleasing to the Father because of all that he's done. We've entered into that Sabbath rest. Jesus has done it all. And we enter into that rest of union with the Father and with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
I want to finally then say our faith is characterized by resting and abiding, which actually came out today. When I read earlier in Hebrews, when it says, don't throw away your confidence for such a great reward, for you have need of endurance. And then chapter 12, it says we need to run with endurance. That's a word which you all know, some of you from my preaching previous years, is hupomone, which means a remaining behind or a patient enduring. It's from a word meno, which means to abide. So when Jesus, in John 15, it speaks of Jesus saying, if you must abide in me, you can't do anything in yourself, abide. It means remain. And I believe that word is filled with meaning. It's not just wait. I love it with the testimony that came this morning. How much waiting went on. But God brings us into a peace and a rest in our waiting. And our faith apprehend him, first and foremost. Because it's not about that. And then he does that, and then he does it. And you think, Lord, how have you done that? It's important for us to understand this, because here's David, you know Psalm 27. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Though war arise against me, though many rise up against me, I will be confident. Then he says, for what I sought is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and that I may behold his beauty. And then it says, for in time of trouble, I will rise up in my faith, and I will be strong against all my enemies. It doesn't say that. He's saying, I will look upon him and I will behold his glory, for in times of trouble he will hide me in the secret place. Or that literally means he will treasure me up. Hang on a minute. You're talking about faith. You're talking about standing confident against all your enemies. You're talking about walking by faith, and you get that's one element. But faith doesn't come through our own doing and our own strength. It comes by abiding, hiding. Running into the arms of him. And what did David say? He will hide me up in his tabernacle, and he will lift me upon a rock higher than my enemies, and I will look down upon my enemies and see victory. It's faith, but with patience, with hiding behind. And many of these men, Abraham had to wait 25 years from the original promise to see just the start of his son coming through and being born, let alone the rest of that he had to do. Moses, you know well, he tried to do what he was called of God to do at 40, bring justice and deliverance to his people by dealing with the Egyptians, and he dealt with them in the wrong way. He had to go off for 40 years to learn to rest in him. And he longed for his presence, because after, when he was 80, he was on that mountain and the bush burned. Why was he attracted? Because his heart was... If your heart is cold toward God, you run away from God's presence. I've met people who have lost their faith and said, I don't want to know. Say, oh Lord, pray for them. Please, Lord, restore them. But when you've lost your faith, you don't want to know. Moses would have ran from the mountain if he wasn't right with God. He learned in those 40 years to love God and for his faith to come to him and say, Lord, I hold fast to you. Lord, I rejoice in my union with you. And then suddenly God turns up with the bush and he says, guess what? I'm calling you back to do the job I called to you in the beginning. Oh, no, not me, Lord. No, I'm enjoying you now. Well, yes, enjoy me, because that's your inner motivation. But now through that and in that, I'm calling you to do something. No, not me, Lord. No. And God was angry. I mean, I would have thought he would run away by then. But God was angry. And then God says, no, I will be with you. And he said, not with me, Lord. Do something else. How many more times is he going to say no to God? He was secure enough with him because he knew his love for him. Yeah. And God said, come on, son, you'll come through. All right, I'll give you your brother Aaron. He'll speak for you. And he's known as the orator. Moses is known as the orator through his five books. So God did bring him through in it. But he had 40 years where he said, no, it's not me. Lord, I'm not going to put my hand out again. Abraham, when he was on the trees by Manroe, saying, Lord, I will never again put my hand forth to try and do something. Lord, I rest in you, I wait for you. How many times did Jesus go up to the mountaintop? How many times did Jesus escape? You read these things and it says, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came after him and he escaped round the back and went off. Escape round the back. Yeah. You're the Son of God. You've got the power to do. Yeah, well, number one, I don't get involved in battles I don't need to. I don't go looking for battles. That's testing the Lord. It's what the enemy tried to do with Jesus. Jump off the mountain and you'll prove God. No, I'm not going to test God. No, you don't do that. Number two, Jesus said, I can't do anything of myself. I will only do that. I'm living in abiding and resting in the Father's love. And I wait for his lead. Beloved, that's what God wants us to do. It is faith, but it's faith with patience, faith with remaining behind, faith with abiding and resting in him, saying, Lord, not my will, Lord, your will be done. I believe the Lord wants us to enjoy everything he's got for us this year. I believe God wants us to come to him this year and say, Lord, do more. Lord, let us see your glory come. Father, nothing is impossible to you. Bring times of refreshing. Father, I want to pray right now. Father, thank you for these wonderful promises, and they're all yes to us in Christ. Amen. Father, I pray, will you please send times of refreshing in this nation to your people? Right across the board, Lord, in South Wales, Father, would you send times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? That's where they come from, Father. Your presence, and you've led us, Jesus, you've led us to be able to come with confidence and boldness into your presence. Thank you, Father, you receive us. But Father, we remind you of your word. Father, please, would you send times of refreshing? Lord, move upon this generation. Move upon these communities here in Cardiff, in Newport, in South Wales. Father, move upon those who are blind and don't see your love. Father, move by your spirit that men and women will be brought to you and will be radically transformed, born again, added to the church, and leading others to Jesus. Father, we pray, come, revive your church, revive your people. Lord, bring your people through, strong in faith, giving glory to God. And let our faith, Lord, be focused on you, centered in our relationship with you, and resting and abiding in all that you are to us, in Christ, Father, in all that you promised you to be. Father, thank you that we're safe and secure there. Thank you that your heart for us this year is great. Father, do a new work in our day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.